kind of get you started, and then you men are going to come in. Are you ready? Ladies, what can wash away my sin? Men. Ladies,
what can make me whole again?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Everybody,
oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.
I'll tell you, nothing does. I think the ladies sound a little better than the men, but other than that, have a disagreement right there. All right. Aren't you glad that the blood of Jesus washes away sin?
Amen.
And when we say made white as snow, that's not an arrogant, self-righteous statement. That's a statement of humility that I could not save nor cleanse myself, that I needed a Savior. But the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, still cleanses from all sin. I want you to know that today. Make you white as snow. There's no more condemnation. Amen? I'm telling you right now, God saves you. He saves you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Is everybody there? Say amen.
Amen.
We are preaching through the book of 2 Corinthians. By the way, tonight, Brother Danny Douglas will be preaching tonight. And I hope you'll be here. I always get fed when Danny preaches. Now, God only knows how much I appreciate him and helping me in this time of my life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're down to about verse number 14. We're going to kick it in at verse number 17 today and read to the end of the chapter. And I hope you'll be there. If you don't have a Bible, try to look on to somebody next to you that does. This is the eternal word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away. Jesus said, my word will not pass away. Everything around you, everything you have around you, people and possessions are going to be taken away from you. But I'm telling you, Jesus can never be taken away from you. It's the only thing you have that can't be taken away from you. And this word is eternal. So anyway, verse number 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Not preaching exactly on this, but let me say this to you. When a man gets saved, if any man be in Christ, which is where God, the Holy Ghost, puts a man, when he saves him, puts him in Christ, it's not an overhaul job. It's a new creature. There's a new man made, created, the Bible says it's created in true righteousness, true holiness. The Bible talks about the old man, the flesh, and the new man, the spirit. So if any man be in Christ, it literally means what it says. He is a new creature. Old things done away. All things become new. It's a whole new world. It's a new life. It's a new love, new everything. Okay? Now, he says there in verse number 18, and I want to preach on this subject. He said, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us. I would encourage you to underline the word reconciled. We're going to be looking at the word reconciled today. God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. God is in the reconciling business. One of the things that happens when you got saved was you were reconciled to God. That means that you were at enmity with God. You were brought back into a relationship with God, the fellowship with God, and friendship with God. He says there, hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, verse 19, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Notice how many times the word reconciled, reconciliation is coming up here. And I want to put a word into your whole being today that maybe when you leave this church today, that if it's not already there, that this word would become part of your Christian whole scope of thinking. That you have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're not saved, let me say to you, you need to be reconciled to God.
Amen.
And the only way you can be reconciled is through Jesus Christ. Now he said he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Then verse 20 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And here's how. He said, verse 21, for he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Christ did not know sin. Christ had no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the word of God. Help me to preach clear so that the smallest children could understand the word of God today. Help us, Lord, to keep the gospel message simple. I pray, Lord, right now against the powers of hell that would detract from the message. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would surround this place with angelic spiritual power. And Lord, that the word of God might have free course today. And I pray, Lord, that you might save folks today, listening online, sitting in this auditorium, or even down the future as they listen to this message, and that they would be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that you, Lord, made the reconciliation toward man, that you came and sent your Son that we could be reconciled to you. Help us to appreciate it, to love it, Lord, to worship in it, and to live in it. And Lord, to realize the responsibility that we have, Lord, to other people, that they would be reconciled to God too. Oh, Lord, today, help me to preach clear. I pray and fast in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a vocabulary of the doctrine of salvation. We talk about, we might use the word somebody got saved. That's a word that was used in salvation. We talk about the word born again. And that's true. Jesus said you must be born again. That's a salvation word. So saved, born again. The Bible uses the term regeneration. That again is speaking of the new birth. There's a new person, regen, genetics, gene. A new man is created. God literally creates a new man inside when he saves us. That's why if you're listening to me and you say, well, Reggie, I'd get saved, but I'm afraid I couldn't live it. You can't live it. He has to live it in you. And it's not you. It's not reformation, you trying to do better. When you come to God in repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ, his blood, his death, his sufferings, his burial and resurrection, you place your faith and trust in Jesus to save you. God saves you without your works, without your effort, without your goodness. Amen. And it's by grace. Now, then there's the word redemption. That word redemption means that God purchased us out of the slavery of sin, the bondage of sin, with his blood. There's the big word propitiation, and that word means that God, the Father, is satisfied with what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross, that God's wrath against sin was satisfied when Jesus died. That's why you and I can be forgiven and escape the wrath of God, is because the wrath of God was put upon Jesus Christ, and he satisfied the just demands of a holy God. And justice was occurred at the cross. Sin was paid for. Then there's the word substitution. Probably one of my favorite words concerning salvation is the word substitution. A dumb hillbilly like me needs simple words. I can understand a substitute. Somebody took my place. Amen. Somebody filled in for me. And Jesus was my substitute. For Christ also hath suffered for sins. The just, that's him. For the unjust, that's me. Why? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He is my substitute. He's also my sacrifice. God required a sacrifice, some innocent to die, blood sacrifice to die in the place of the guilty. The wages of sin is death. Somebody has to die. And that's why hell is forever. You'll not go to hell and pay for your sins, screaming in hell for 500,000 years. You and I cannot pay for our sins. We cannot satisfy the wrath of God. We cannot satisfy the justice of God. Only the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, could satisfy the just demands of a holy God. And so we see another word, justification. And justification, when you get saved, is part of your salvation. God justifies you. You leave the court of God innocent, cleared of all guilt. Oh, man, you talk about a good feeling. When God saves you, you know the guilt's on you no more. I'm telling you what, old John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, the old pack fell off the back and you walked away from the cross knowing that you were free and free indeed in Jesus Christ, and you were justified and cleared, and there's no charge against you no more. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Amen. And so these are words, but one of the great words of salvation is this word reconciliation that's in your text today. Reconciliation. And it doesn't just start here. Don't turn there this morning, but if you can write this down and do a Bible study. It starts in the book of Leviticus chapter 6 when God is giving the offerings. And he talks about the fact that when they brought the sin offering, he explicitly said, this will make reconciliation. In the book of Leviticus chapter 8 and verse number 15. Again, when the offerings was brought, the sin offering and so forth, it was to make reconciliation. God was saying back in the Old Testament, when those people brought their lambs and their bullocks and their offerings, their blood offerings, offerings to God, he was saying that these things are to make reconciliation. It's through the blood of an innocent sacrifice that will make reconciliation. Now, you know that the lambs themselves and the bullocks themselves did not do it. They were a picture of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who would come on the scene and did come on the scene, whom John the Baptist said the day he saw him at Jordan River, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And but those sacrifices and those offerings were a picture of how God would reconcile him, but would reconcile us to himself through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Leviticus 16:20 is another reference to that. But I want you to take your Bibles a few pages back to Romans chapter 5 and read the Bible with me in Romans chapter 5. Here in this great passage of Scripture, this great chapter on justification and salvation in Romans chapter 5, the Bible, we pick up the verse in verse number 8 where it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more," verse number 9, "then being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Watch verse number 10. "For if when we were enemies," now I want you to underline that word enemies, because nobody will ever understand the doctrine of reconciliation till they understand the doctrine of enmity toward God that we are. Now, he said there, "when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 2 now as we set the stage and lay the scriptural foundation for the message today. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse number 16, chapter 2 and verse number 16, "and the Bible said here, and that he might reconcile both," that is Jew and Gentile, "unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity." God slew the enmity that was between man and God by the cross of Jesus Christ, and that is how he reconciles any person. I want you to go further now to Colossians chapter 1, which is probably the great verse of Scripture on the subject of reconciliation apart from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I believe a church ought to preach the Bible. I believe a preacher ought to preach the Bible, don't you? Amen. That's why you'll bring your Bible to church, amen. Learn to love that book and read that book and mark your verses and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to begin at verse number 20. Is everybody there? Say amen.
Amen.
That's pretty good. Let's give it about two or three more seconds here and get you there, okay? How many's there now? Say amen.
Amen.
See, the quicker you get there, the quicker you get out of here, amen? Alrighty. Verse number 20 of Colossians chapter 1. What a wonderful verse this is. "And having made peace," now talking about God here, "having made peace." Well, if you need peace, you must have been having war. Now, I want to tell you something this morning. This is critical stuff because we're living in a nation that is psychologically, quote, upside down. Amen. He's saying nobody's getting any peace about nothing. And I want to tell you something. God is a God of peace, but he's the one who sets the terms for peace. The Bible said, "And having made peace," watch it, "only one way, by the blood of the cross," by the blood of his cross. This is how God, how you can have peace with God. If you're listening to me, I beg of you in Jesus' name, I know what it is to be religious. I went to church for 28 years and never had peace with God. As religious as any of you. As was sincere as any of you. I could lead singing. I could teach Sunday school class. I could do it all. But I'd walk out of that church house and go throughout the week, never had peace with God. And the reason I didn't have peace with God is because somehow or another I got it into my head and my heart that it was how good I lived compared to how bad I lived. And if my sins outweighed my goodness, then I'd go to hell. If my goodness outweighed my badness, I'd go to heaven, hopefully. You'll never have peace with God like that. That's not the basis of your salvation. But all that wonderful night that the Holy Ghost of God, and here's the thing, I didn't understand all about grace that night. I didn't understand really about several things that even I preach on today. But what I knew is this, that me and God were not together. I knew me and God were at odds. Now, I didn't have peace with God. And you know what? I didn't know all the theology. I didn't know a lot of it. But I hit that altar that night and I said, "God, the game's up. And I'm guilty. God, I can't ever be good enough to save myself. God, I ask you in Jesus' name to save me." Now, I'm going to tell you something. Peace came. I can't explain it to you. It's a peace that passes all understanding. I can tell you this much. I've laid my head on my pillow now for 38 years and not worried about dying and going to hell. Amen. I'm trusting in what he did. Now, he made peace, he said, through the blood of the cross. By him, and here's why, to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes, now watch this. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Now I'm going to say something I hate to have to say. I was in a bathroom a while ago, and I wrestled with God about it. But if I don't say it, God will not be pleased, and I don't know why. Did you read your passage there? It said this. You that were sometimes alienated, that means separated. You were not a citizen of heaven. You were not a child of God. You were alienated. You were outside the courts. You were outside, away from God, cut off from God, alienated. And enemies, not just alienated, but an enemy to God. By what? In your mind, by wicked works. I went to the bathroom a while ago, and you know what God brought back to me? He said, Reggie, people need truth. They need honesty. Let me tell you what my real problem was when I told you about getting saved. You know what my real problem was? Now, the reason I struggle about saying this is because I don't want you kids thinking that, oh, you can go out and live like the dog and then get saved when you jolly well feel like it. Because that's not the truth. I'm telling you right now, if you don't bust hell wide open, it'll be because of the mercy and grace and the long-suffering of God. God is not willing that any perish. I know that to be a fact. But his long-suffering to us word, I know that for a fact. Not willing that any should perish. I know that for a fact. But that all should come to repentance. That's a fact. And what God really did that night was led me to repentance of my sin, my wicked works. I was an alien and an enemy of God. My whole life was displayed by the fact, God, I'll live it my way. And if it's not my way, it's the highway for you. I wanted to set the terms, not God. And he saved me and redeemed me from my wicked works. You say, Reggie, what was those wicked works? And again, I say to you, young people, please do not take this as a thing that you can go out and do this. My wicked works were lie, steal, drink, fornicate. Live like hell. Then show up at church on Sunday morning. Playing my religious game. I'm ashamed to have to tell you that. I'm ashamed that you kids have to go to church where your pastor has to stay there. But let me tell you something. It was not until the Holy Ghost of God brought the Spirit of truth to my heart. Reggie, you are alienated from me. You're not at peace with me. You're an enemy of me by your wicked works as the evidence of it. And it wasn't until. And let me just tell you about it. It's not going to be until the Holy Ghost does the same thing to you that he did to me. Amen. Because I could not do it within myself. I didn't have the light in me, to be honest, about who I really was. But when the Spirit of truth comes and says to your heart, this book is true, God is right, and it's not about me anymore preaching. It's about his voice in your heart speaking through his word. And you throw up the flag of surrender to God and say, Lord, I am a hypocrite. I am a phony baloney. I am a church player, a phony religious person. And God, the game is up. And Lord, it's no longer you got to go by my terms of life. I surrender all to you. Amen. And you come to the cross with no demands about anything except God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. Then you'll experience what I'm talking about. And nobody, no preacher will have to kneel down by you and say, oh, now you're saved. The Holy Ghost will tell you. Amen. The Holy Spirit of God will give assurance and peace in your heart that you've been reconciled to God through faith in the shed blood of his son, Jesus Christ. It continues on in verse number 22. It's not a period there at the word reconciled. By wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. That's how God did it, through the death of Jesus, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. God says it's through the death of Jesus, through his sacrifice, through his sufferings, that he reconciles us, and then he can present you holy and blameless in the sight of God through Jesus Christ. Now I want you to go back with me to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, First of all, I want to speak to you on the need of reconciliation. The Bible truth of the condition of the unsaved person is what we need. But we are truly an enemy of God. This implies enmity between man. The need of reconciliation implies the need of reconciliation between man and God. Colossians 1:21 told us that we're alienated and that we're enemies. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 says, when we were enemies. Now I want you to listen to me very carefully. Look up here. James 4:4 says something every person needs to get a hold of. Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Now I'm tying in. The way you know what the Bible means and says is by rightly dividing the word of truth. When you read about a place where we're enemies of God, you read about it in another place. You begin to take those scriptures together. It said that we were, before we were saved, we were enemies of God, and there was a need for reconciliation. We were at war with God. There was not peace with God. We were enemies of the Lord. James 4:4 says this, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God. That's one of the most profound statements in the Bible. That's why the church is in such condition it is today in America. That's why the church has lost its salt and lost its light. It's because we're trying to be friends with the world on one side and friends with God on the other side. And God will never allow that. God will never bless that. He said, watch this. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The flat, honest truth about my life up to that point was I wanted to be a friend of God. It wasn't that I really had anything in for God, but I wanted to be friends with the world. And what God was doing was saying, Reggie, can't have it that way. If you're determined to be a friend of the world, you cannot be my friend. Amen. That's what your Bible says. Friendship with the world is enmity toward God. If any man is a friend of the world, he's an enemy of God. Let me just tell you something, just clear up. By the grace of God, I've made up my mind. Although I'm in this world, I'm not its friend. You cannot be the friend of this world and be the friend of God Almighty. And if you try to ride a horse, if you try to ride two horses, you're going to get yourself tore up. And that's what's wrong with most people. They're trying to ride the horse of the world and they're trying to ride the horse of God. And I'm going to tell you, when those horses ain't going the same direction. And if you try to ride both of them, something's going to get tore up bad in your life. Amen. The Bible teaches us that no man, watch this, no man can serve two masters. That's what your Bible says. The Bible teaches that an unreconciled, unsaved man, do you get this, is an enemy of God. If you're here today, I'm not against you. I'm for you. God's not against you. God's for you. But if you are not saved today, you are at this moment an enemy of God. That's what God declares you to be. You're an enemy of His. The Bible says, choose you whom this day, who you will serve. The Bible says, how long halt ye between two opinions? The Bible says, who is on the Lord's side? The Bible, Jesus said, what's this verse? You hardly ever hear this verse preached. Matthew 12:30 and Luke chapter 11, verse 23 says the same thing. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. When you go into the book of Acts and the apostles were preaching, you'll find over and over again that they use the word against. And they would preach to those religious leaders and they were saying, you were against God and against his holy child. That's why they bit Stephen. That's why they gnashed upon him with their teeth. That's why they stoned him. Because the apostles preached what Jesus in the Bible taught, that a man who is not reconciled to God is an enemy of God. A man who is not saved is an enemy of God. A man who has not come to God through Jesus Christ is an enemy of God. That means everywhere. That means the Pope is an enemy of God. Any person, no matter how religious, who has not come only and exclusively to God through the blood of Jesus Christ alone is an enemy of God, and the wrath of Almighty God is upon that person. Amen. God says that we're to love our enemies. I'm not very good at it personally. Most people aren't. But let me tell you something about God. Do you remember what I said a while ago? That unsaved, as an unsaved person, I was an enemy of God. Did you know that God loved his enemies? Did you know that God loves his enemies? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Just because you're an enemy of God does not mean that he does not love you. And he loves you even in your enmity so much that he gave his son to die for you. But even though God loves his enemies, he will not violate his holiness and his justice just because he loves his enemies. I want you to understand this today. You are an enemy of God until you've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. The danger, the foolishness, the folly, and the fatalness of being an enemy of God. Bill, I don't want to die an enemy of God. You better not die an enemy of God. Look at the world around you. This world hates God. It hates this Bible. It hates the Jesus of the Bible. Oh, it'll carve out another Jesus they like not bad, and they like some of these other Bibles, but they don't like an authorized version, and they don't like the Christ of that Bible, and they're an enemy of it. Let me just tell you something. Our educational system is an enemy of Almighty God. Our media is an enemy of Almighty God. They do not want, I'll tell you something, the liberals and progressive, and I don't care who they are in this country, I'm telling you, they don't like God. And they hate God, and they want God out of this country. They want God out of our culture. And you just well get ready for the battle. The enmity of God is all around you. The sin, the disobedience, the attacks upon his word, the disobedience and rejection of truth and righteousness. And they mock and hate God's people. It's becoming now, just this past week on one of the big CNN talk news guys, Chuck Todd, he mocked and made fun of people in America who voted for Donald Trump and who probably believed that Noah really was in a flood. They mock, they hate the Bible. You know why they don't want to believe in Noah's flood? Because God judged this sinful world by Noah's flood. That's why they don't want to believe it. So they mock it off. But I'm going to tell you, mocking does not stop the truth. The wrath of God against his enemies. You can laugh at it. You can mock at it if you want to. But if you die unreconciled to God as an enemy of God, you will hit hell instantly. The Bible said the rich man died in hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames. That's the word of God. You say, what God doeth his enemies? I'm going to tell you something. He conquers them. And he'll conquer you. You and I, we're nothing. My breath is in his hands. He can take me out at a whim. I'm his creation. I was created for his glory and for his honor. I wasn't created to live my own life. I was created to live a life for him. You need to ask yourself, are you an enemy of God this morning? Have you been reconciled to him through faith in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ? I want you to listen to the enemies of God in the book of Revelation, chapter 6. It said, they cried on the rocks and the mountains to fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Things are getting pretty bad when men begin to call out to the rocks and the mountains to fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Do you not feel that you're an enemy of God if you're reconciled? He said, well, I ain't got anything against God necessarily. I'm just telling you right now that man does not set the terms, and it's not man's opinion about it. Have you not been reconciled to God? You want reconciliation on your terms. It's your goodness. It's your good intentions, as Dean mentioned this morning. Maybe your good character, maybe your opinions, maybe your righteousness, maybe it's your religion. But those are not the terms of reconciliation. Listen to me very carefully. Man does not set the terms for reconciliation with God. God sets the terms. In World War II, 1943, I believe it was somewhere around June or July, Franklin Roosevelt arranged to have a meeting with Winston Churchill in Casablanca, North Africa. And in this meeting, it was all set up. They were talking about, you know, what they were going to do to win this war and what would happen after the war and so forth and all that kind of stuff. And FDR had a meeting with his Joint Chief of Staffs before he left. Marshall, Eisenhower, and the different ones. And they told FDR something. They said, you're getting ready to go over there and meet with Churchill, and there's going to be some important decisions made. And one of the things we want you to tell the world when you're there is that United States demands from all of our opposing armies, the Axis armies, unconditional, absolute surrender. FDR went over there. He was sitting on the veranda. Reporters began to ask questions, and they said, what's it going to take? What kind of terms would you offer Italy? What kind of terms would you offer Germany? What kind of terms do you intend to offer Japan? And Winston Churchill sat there and literally says by his own words, he was nearly fell out of his seat when FDR said, The terms to end this world war will be the absolute unconditional surrender of the Axis armies. Amen. They said, and Winston Churchill looked at him like, don't say that, don't say that. And all the reporters, like the wimpy little reporters we've got now, when Trump had the guy taken out this week, they begin to say, oh, you're going to prolong the war with statements like that. You're going to cause more people to be killed with statements like that. You can't say unconditional surrender. Let me tell you a little secret. The men who were behind that statement that our president made at the Casablanca Council were men who lived in a nation that was biblically minded in 1943. And you know something they knew? That when you have such an evil presence as Hitler, and the Japanese were, that playing dodo with them was not going to work. They'd write, hey, listen to me. Germany had been defeated in 1917. By 1939, they were ready to start another war because we simply had an armistice. Oh, we said, you guys go back and be nice people now. Go back and be nice people, and everything will be fine. We'll just forget about your slaughters. But those men, the Joint Chief of Staff told FDR, we don't want anything less than an unconditional, absolute surrender. Amen. And you know what? Guess what? Japan nor Germany nor Italy has risen up in your lifetime. Amen. What they were saying is, in fact of it is, if you know the history well, Germany, especially Germany, started sending messages to the United States toward the close of the war. Listen, we'll back up. We'll pull our troops back. We won't do this and we won't do that. But we want to keep this and we want to keep that and we want this. And you know what we said to them? You're not setting any terms whatsoever. You're not setting the terms to the end of this war. We're setting the terms, and that means you lay down your arms. You throw up the white flag of surrender and you say, I lay down, I'm totally submitting myself to your authority. This is the missing ingredient in Christianity. We want to go to heaven, but we don't want to surrender unconditionally to God. We don't want to go to hell, but we don't want to obey God. We want to set some terms out here. Lord, you're going to have to go with my pot smoking. Lord, you're going to have to go with my drinking. You know, I put a clip on about drinking here recently. New Year's Eve. Did you know the only flack I caught from it? Church people. What was really cool about it was a man that I worked with years ago who was an absolute drunkard, who absolutely drunk himself drunk day and night. Won't mention his name. Got on my Facebook clip and said, Reggie, you're exactly right. And thank God he's been delivered over these years. Isn't it amazing that a former drunk has to get on and say, that's right, he's telling the truth. But these Christians who will not surrender, who want God to operate on their terms, they're the ones who give you flack. Isn't that amazing? Let me tell you, when Italy was getting ready to fold up, they had about 270,000 Allied prisoners of war. Hate to tell you this, but some of the Americans wanted Italy to capitulate and didn't demand release of our prisoners into our hands. And Hitler was demanding that Italy ship all them 270,000 prisoners of war up to Germany. He was going to use them as leverage. And here come Winston Churchill in and told America, you're not setting the terms on our prisoners of war. We've got about 210,000 men over there sitting there away from their wives and children and their nation. You're not telling them that they can surrender and send our prisoners of war to Germany. And he was exactly right. Let me tell you something today. I want to tell you this in love. But there's an almighty God in heaven who's not interested in Reggie's terms. And he loves me, man. But he hadn't sent me down a note and said, Reggie, write your terms out and we'll see how it works. I'll lead him. He's not doing that. He's already wrote his terms out. Amen. You don't come to God any other way but his way. And that is repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. Where are you at today? Are you reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ alone? I've got some good news for you. You're not reconciled by faith in Christ and anything.
Right. Amen.
You're not reconciled by Christ by you're not reconciled to God by faith in Christ and going out here and getting baptized. I told Van this morning when we had to cancel the baptism service, I said, aren't you glad we're not saved by baptism? Some people would be real close and wouldn't make it.
Amen.
Aren't you glad you're not reconciled by faithful church attendance? None of us would make it. I mean, just being honest with you. How about faith in Christ plus read your Bible every day? You ought to read your Bible every day, but you know what? If you add anything to the work of Jesus Christ, you have discounted the cross of Calvary, said it wasn't sufficient, and God wasted his time and his blood.
Amen.
It's not Christ plus anything. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come to the Father but by me. He said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men, under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Jesus said, I am the door, by me, if any man enter, he shall be saved. Period. Now, I think we ought to be obedient, have an obedient spirit, but it's not, the terms are faith in his blood.
Amen.
That's how he reconciles. You say, well, Lord, I'll be a better husband. I'll go pay my bad bills. I'll go do, no, those are not terms. It's Christ alone. You must surrender your heart, your soul, and your mind to the terms of Almighty God to ever have peace with God. How to be reconciled. This morning, again, I just want to give you the good news that you can be reconciled to God, and it's a gift. Can't earn it, can't be good enough for it. Boy, if performance would get me into heaven, if my performance would get me to heaven, I'd be in hell right now. I haven't performed very well since I got saved, Brother Dennis. Performance will not get you into heaven. Obedience won't even. I mean, you can do all that stuff. It's only Christ, your substitute, your sacrifice. It's his blood, his death, his burial. Let me just tell you about it. If you're an enemy of God, you're going to lose the war. He's winning. It's already written in the book. And I want to encourage you today. Take your Bibles. We close this morning to Luke chapter 15. God not only always tells you the doctrine of a subject in Scripture, but he always gives you an example. Luke chapter 15, let's pick it up at about verse 14. You know the story. There was a boy who had a brother, and he wanted to go live his own life. And his daddy let him do it. The Bible said in verse 14, watch this. Now, I want you to watch this in the light of reconciliation. And when he, this young man that had left, had spent all, by the way, that's what you'll do when you live in life of sin. You'll spend everything God's given you. You'll spend your health. You'll spend your energy. You'll spend your intellect. You'll spend everything. Sin will wipe you out bankrupt. And there arose a mighty famine. You'll be dry in that land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. I suppose one of the greatest statements in the Bible is your next verse. I hope you're looking at it. And when he came to himself, he said, that's what will have to happen to you to ever get reconciled. You're going to have to come to the truth. Watch him spit out the truth. He knew the truth all along, but he finally came to himself. He got honest with himself. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? You know what I think he was saying to himself? Oh boy, you're pretty stupid. You're dumber than a box of rocks. You're down here eating in a swine husk and tromping around swine manure between your toes, cold and hungry and broke and busted. You could be at the Father's house. Can I tell you something? It's the honest truth, but it makes my heart weep. The night I got saved, I went to the Father's house. I've been eating good bread ever since.
Amen.
I'm telling you the truth. I mean, Dave, it's just been a blessing. Oh, yeah, battles and all kinds of junk happen. The devil throws it all. But boy, I tell you what, I've been having a good time at my Father's house. Look at what he said. This is what you need to do. I will arise and go to my Father's house, my Father. And I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. What does it take to get a person to the point of where they say, I've sinned against God? And I'm no more worthy. That's where you got to get. I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. You get your heart in that kind of condition, I tell you, God save you so fast, make your head swim. Amen. Look at verse number 20. He arose and came to his father. Man, oh man, what a picture. I'm going to tell you about God the Father above. You watch this. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Can I tell you, beloved, the Lord, the Father in heaven is looking. He's watching for you. Old boy said, I can see that old daddy sitting on that porch in the rocking chair, maybe. Raises his head up every once in a while, looks down the gravel road. Raises it up again, he looks down and he sees somebody. But you know what he didn't see? He didn't see hog manure, and he didn't see ragged clothes, and he didn't see a starved body. He saw a soul, a son, a valuable person. Now I want you to look what God the Father do. He saw him. I think the Holy Ghost wants you to know some specific. He had compassion. God didn't look at him and say, sorry, dog, took all your money. You wanted everything. And he ran and fell on his neck. I don't think any movie producer in the world could ever produce this scene like it really was. That old boy's down the road, quarter mile, daddy sees him. Jumps up off that porch and down the steps he goes and starts running toward him. I don't believe that boy started running toward him. I believe that father ran toward him. And let me tell you, I stepped out of an old church pew, three seats from the back, on a January 24th, 1982. And I come down that aisle, and I'm going to tell you, God met me. He didn't start slapping me around about how many beers I'd had and how much wine I'd drunk and how many parties I'd been to and acted stupid. He met me with compassion. And the Holy Ghost threw his arm around my shoulder and said, we've been looking for you to come home for a long time. True story. R.G. Lee, the old preacher, his great-grandpa was in Civil War. And his great-grandmother got word from the Confederate Army that he had been killed in the war. And when all the kids gathered around after the news, she stopped and they was crying. She said, kids, I want you to quit your crying. Said, your daddy ain't dead. They said, but Mama, the man said, daddy's been killed. She said, I know, but I've been praying and God told me, my husband, your daddy's not dead. You just pray for him wherever he's at. And one day she was sitting on the porch, and this is his account. She was shelling peas. And she looked down the road a long way, and she saw a man coming with a limp. And those grandchildren bore witness. They said that grandma had a big pan of peas and said peas flew up, went everywhere. And she said, kids, that's your daddy. She ran down that old gravel country road, throwed her arms around his neck. Those kids gathered around. Let me tell you something more about your Heavenly Father. He loves his enemies. He loved me when I was his enemy. He loves you. And I beg if you don't try to make reconciliation with God through anything else except just the mercy of God. Say, God, I know I deserve to go to hell. I know I'm not worthy, but God, I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe he shed his blood. That's the only thing, put your hope in Christ. God will reconcile you. You'll have peace with God. May God give you the grace this morning. It's not you getting better. It's not you getting baptized. You'll never have peace with God till you're reconciled through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together in prayer. I would ask today, if you would, to just bow your heads in reverence to this time. I put on Facebook this week that at this church, we're not trying to get folks to the front of this church. We're trying to get folks to the throne of grace. And I really mean that. I'm afraid way too many folks have been to the front of the church and never been to the throne of grace. Amen. So I want you to know something. We're not here this morning to embarrass you in any way, shape, or form, although we ought to be embarrassed about our sinfulness and enmity toward God. But here's what I want to tell you this morning. There was a thief on the cross. Both of them were mocking and casting statements into Jesus' face on each side of him. But in the midst of that, one of them had a change of heart. And he believed on Jesus Christ, and God saved him there. Now, I'm telling you, that's the short story. And what I'm telling you right now is that you can be saved where you're standing right now. And I'm going to ask you right now, if you're here today and there's no peace with God, you know in your heart of hearts that you've played a game. You tried to set your terms. You tried to tell God how it's going to be. And down in your heart and your spirit, you know what I preached was the truth. There just needs to be the white flag of surrender go up in your soul and say, God Almighty, by your grace I'm done. I'm coming home. God Almighty, have mercy upon me. And God, I come on the only terms there is, and that's the mercy and grace of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Listen to me very carefully. The Word of God says this, that there were two men went down to the temple to pray. The Bible said one man got up there and talked about how much he give and what he didn't do and what he did do and give God a speech about his self-righteousness. And then God said this, but the other one, he bowed his head on his chest and wouldn't even so much as look up and said these words, and I want you to do this right now. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I wonder right now, not because I've asked you to, but because the Spirit of God has asked you, would you pray a prayer right now and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I want to be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection, his sufferings for my sin, his blood shed to pay my price, my penalty, my guilt, my judgment. And Lord, I'm coming your way. You set the terms, Lord, and I'm going to absolutely, unconditionally surrender. And let me tell you something. God will give you peace with him. This world can't give you peace. Money can't give you peace. Entertainment can't give you peace. Possessions can't give you peace. But God can give you peace. Would you call upon him right now and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Reconcile me to yourself through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Now, before I dismiss, I'm going to ask you this question. And let me say clearly to you, I'm not going to come back to you. I'm not going to bother you. If you want anybody wants to come and talk to me after church, I'm going to be up here for a while. But if there's anybody in this church house that said, would like to say, Pastor, and just an indication of your faith, you say, I prayed and ask God to save me, and I place my faith in Jesus Christ, and I ask God to have give me mercy. And I want to indicate that by an uplifted hand. Now, I promise you again, I'm not going to bother you. I just would like to know how to pray for you here today. If you did that in this building today, would you raise your hand very high, up high, so I can see it, and I'll know to pray for you before we dismiss. Anybody in this building? Pastor, preacher, I prayed, and I asked God to have mercy upon me and reconcile me to himself by, through his Son. Anybody in this building? Hand up real quick. Know how to pray for you. All right? I see that hand. God bless you there. Be praying for you. Amen. Any other hands? Any other hands? Amen. I see that hand there. God bless you. Any others today? I want to encourage you in your faith that God doesn't lie to nobody. All that comes to him, he'll in no wise cast out. Father, we thank you today for these two hands that were raised. We pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wouldest in thy sweet love and truth confirm, Lord, your heart, your salvation to their spirits and their souls, that they would place their trust in Jesus Christ alone, and Lord, that you would give them assurance in that faith. We pray now, Father, for folks that will be listening, later on down the road, that God, that many might be saved through the message of reconciliation in Jesus Christ. God, we love you today. Thank you for reconciling us to yourself through the blood of your Son. And Lord, let us never be ashamed of that. Let us always be grateful for the mercy and the grace of God. And Lord, I pray today that when these folks go home and they're sitting around their tables, Lord, and they're enjoying the afternoon, that they will smile in their soul, reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, at peace with God. I pray this will be the case in Jesus' name. Amen.